So nice to see so many out on this cold night. For me, it's cold when it's hot. My wife says it's hot when it's cold. Now, if you have your Old Testament with you tonight, will you turn with me into the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in chapter 24. It's a long, long chapter. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read the first few verses of the chapter, but then we're going to take a marathon. Amen. And this gentleman's on the front row to run with me. Praise God. It's a wonderful chapter. Let's read, shall we? Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for Isaac my son." Amen. Now, of course, the servant of Abraham was Eliezer of Damascus. And his name literally means, "My God is my help." And this dear man needed a lot of help in the context of this chapter. Because Abraham was asking Eliezer to go and find a bride for his son. Now, lots of people have a difficulty in finding a bride for themselves. But to be commissioned to find a bride for someone else was more than a tall order. The amazing thing is there must be no mistake. Because the wife of Isaac was going to be caught up into the economy of God to set on course the great plan of God's redemption. Hallelujah. Wasn't any old woman. Wasn't an exceptional variant, as the psychiatrists and psychologists tell us. Lots of people say, well, you could have married this one, or married that one, or married the other one. Well, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, and that he's got a plan of love for you in heaven, there's only one person. Amen. In God's great plan of love for you and I to discover. And that's why it's so important, beloved. And that's why the scripture says we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. And that's the counsel of God to young people. It's a terrible tragedy when the leaders of the church fail to instruct their young people and allow them to slide into relationships, beloved, that only have tragedy written all over them. Now, Abraham represents God the Father. Isaac represents God the Son. And Eliezer, on this occasion, represents God the Holy Spirit. It's God searching for a wife for his son. So all of us have to put ourselves in the position of Eliezer. Because by God's grace, we have become the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And our task is to be involved in discovering a bride for Christ. Now, of course, the analogy tips over. We are a part of that bride, are we not? That's why it says in Romans chapter 7, "You should be married." That is to him, Christ Jesus, whom he hath raised from the dead. And that's why marriage, beloved, is so important to the heart of God. The truth runs from Genesis chapter 2 right through into Revelation chapter 22. Bless God. Every marital relationship should be a visual aid of the relationship between Christ and his church. That's the greatest privilege that any married couple will ever realize. Let me ask you very clearly, is your marriage a visual aid? of that wonderful relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Of course, that's why the exhortations of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 are so devastating to some. You know, I've probably pointed out to you before, there are two exhortations to the ladies, are there not? A woman is to be subject and submissive in all things. I didn't write the Bible. I was once in Africa preaching at a wedding. And the pastor was going to marry the bridesmaid of the couple whose marriage I was preaching at. The pastor's name was Felix. We used to call him Most Excellent Felix, a little Nigerian man about this high. When I talked about the responsibilities of the ladies, oh, he got so enthusiastic, he got his notebook out and he got his pen out, and he wrote like fury, because he was going to make sure that this woman whom he was going to marry in 2 weeks' time knew exactly what she was letting herself in for. And then I came on to the responsibilities of the man. There are two exhortations to the lady, three to the men. All you men, listen. If you're married, take it to heart. If you're hoping to be married, forewarned is forearmed. A man is to be even as Christ to his wife as a saviour. A man is to be even as Christ to his wife as a lover. A man is to be even as the Lord to his wife as a sustainer and a provider. Master Felix, beloved, lost all enthusiasm for writing. Put his book in his pocket and his pen, and he sat there folding his arms, looking very pleased with himself. I'm not sure whether the truth had sunk in or not. I hope it did. Because my friend sitting next door to him poked him and said, "Right, Felix, right, right." Now let us men ask ourselves the question. Do we, by the grace of God, seek to be as Christ to our wives? I tell you, no woman has any problem with a husband who is Christ-like. How many of you ladies would have liked to have married Jesus? Put your hand up if you have courage enough to do so. Amen. I guess you would have found it a problem because he was away from home for almost the last 3 years of his life. What a man. The man. The perfect man. And this great passage in Genesis chapter 24, beloved, is an illustration related to the heart of God in seeking a bride for his son. And that bride ultimately becomes the church of God. She is called the bride of Christ. Church is referred to in the Ephesian epistle as a building. Not a building made with stones, because God doesn't live in buildings made with stones anymore. You read that in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 17. The church is referred to as a body. Praise God. And that's the illustration that Paul uses most frequently. But he also describes the church as a bride. Amen. And all of us here tonight, beloved, if we are born again of the Spirit of God, not only do we have the privilege of being a part of the bride, but our primary purpose for living on the earth is to be instrumental in the hands of God for seeking the bride. For bringing in those, beloved, who haven't yet recognized and realized that this is their great privilege, the purpose for which they were born and the reason for which they have been redeemed and born again. Doesn't matter what your profession is, beloved, doesn't matter what your workplace is, you are there primarily with this great deep desire within your heart to be instrumental in the hands of God to bring about the one thing for which he died. Oh, what greater privilege can any man or any woman have? Of course, that's one of the greatest privileges that a preacher has. But it's not just the privilege of the preacher or the elders or the deacons or the leaders. It's the responsibility and privilege, beloved, of every child of God. And that's what we will have to give an account for in that great day. That's to be the sum total, beloved, of all our works, which are the proof that we are genuinely saved. We're not saved by our works, but the proof that we are saved, beloved, is that we get engaged in the work of God, and the primary work of God is gathering in. Glory to His name. Now this chapter, beloved, gives us a lot of truth, a lot of food to feed upon as to how we go about this glorious business. And the first truth that I want, oh, by the way, Abraham didn't wait to the end of the process before he found the commitment of his servant Eliezer. He said, put your hand upon my thigh and swear. Will we do that tonight? I'm not going to make an appeal at the end of the meeting. I'm not given to that, because sometimes, beloved, you could be too late. Will you, at the beginning of this meeting, put your hand upon the thigh of God and swear, covenant with God, that from this night onwards, you will make the primary purpose of your existence down here on the earth an engagement with God in the most glorious purpose for which you have ever been born. Will you do that? In your heart now. You want, reach out your hand and say, Lord. That's more than a response for salvation, beloved. I'm not talking primarily about salvation tonight. I'm assuming, beloved, it's a dangerous thing to do. I'm assuming that you are a part of the bride of Christ, and that you are committed to Him, and that your one desire is to live a life that's pleasing to Him. But God wants to see the commitment of our hearts. Put your hand upon my thigh and swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth. Amen. And once you've done that, beloved, you're committed. You're committed. Tremendous challenge, isn't it? Well, let's look at the truth. We find the first truth, beloved, that I want us to notice tonight is in verse 10. And the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose up and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. At the very beginning, beloved, everything that he needed to enable him to accomplish his task was given. All the possessions, beloved, all the things that were his master's were in his hands. Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says, all things are yours, for you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. Everything that you and I will ever need, beloved, to enable us to live this life and fulfill this purpose is given to us. You find the same truth, beloved, if you look into 2 Corinthians. It's a scripture that we've looked at before in the course of these few days. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. What a fantastic verse. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Turn into 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3, as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. That is a repetitive statement of Scripture, beloved, that everything that you and I will ever need to enable us to accomplish the will of God is given. And God has no favorites. We all have the same provision. The outworking of those provisions, beloved, will differ in each one of us, but they're all given unto the same end, that we may engage in the work of God. Amen. Don't limit God to what you are. Don't look at another person, beloved, and envy the gifts that they've got. God has given to you those gifts that He wants you to have that will enable you to fulfill your role in this great task. Every one of us. I could minister to a person, beloved, it'd be a blessing to them. Minister to another person, and it's not particularly helpful, but a younger person in the Lord, minister to them, and it's a blessing to them. Praise God. All that God needs, beloved, is your availability and your willingness to live utterly dependent upon Him. All these things are to be found in Christ Jesus. You know, lots of people think that Jesus had tremendous power, tremendous ability. He could do miracles. He could heal the sick. He could feed the hungry. He could deliver the demon-possessed, beloved. He had no ability of Himself. He knew all the limitations of humanity. He was a normal man. And if you read John's Gospel 5 onwards, beloved, you'll find that the secret of the life of Jesus was that He constantly appropriated from His Father. Without My Father, I can do nothing. That's the Lord Jesus. And the moment that you and I think that we can do something, beloved, of eternal value in our own strength, we are defeated. Because Jesus in John chapter 15 verse 5 says, without Me you can do nothing. He puts us into exactly the same category as Himself. But He had access, beloved, to all the eternal resources of a living God. And so have you and I, beloved. Amen. And when we face any situation, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm asked into situations, beloved, where I tremble at the thought of being there. I remember once in Bhutan, a dear man had responded. Some of you don't even know where Bhutan is. It's that little country up between Sikkim and Arunachal Pradesh in the northeast corner of India. Has China on the north side, India on the south side, Sikkim on the west side, and Arunachal Pradesh on the eastern side. Arunachal Pradesh is the most anti-Christian state in the whole of India. Sikkim, beloved, was once a kingdom in its own right. It was annexed into India. Amen. And I remember in that meeting there was a man sitting in the middle of the room. And towards the end of the meeting he rose up. He was a regal looking man. He was dressed in a black kho. A kho is a man's dress. It's a bit like a kilt, but it has a top as well, with white borders, cuffs and collars. He looked very elegant. He wore long socks. Amen. He rose up in the middle of the meeting, beloved, and he confessed the Lord Jesus. I discovered later on he was the head of forestry in Bhutan. And after the meeting, I went to him and talked with him. And he said to me, brother, I have one big problem. I said, what's your problem? He said, my wife is dying of cancer. I said, where is your wife? Where do you live? He pointed out the window, way up the valley, beloved, the little white speck. He said, that's my home. She's up there with my kids. He said, will you come and pray for her? And we got there, beloved, and there was an emaciated woman, nothing more than a bag of bones, in the last stages of that dreadful disease. With three or four little kids hanging on to her kira, that's the lady's dress in Bhutan. I don't know if you ever feel helpless. I remember we knelt down on the floor, beloved, and we prayed for her. And left her and went back to the afternoon meeting. She wasn't the only person that we prayed for on that day. But to me, that was such a challenging encounter. A year later, beloved, I was back in Bhutan for another conference. And someone pointed out the lady to me over there. And they said, do you recognize her? I said, no. not aware that I'd ever seen her before. But she was the same woman. She looked 30 years younger. God had come and done the impossible. Nothing to do with me, beloved. I tell you, I felt utterly helpless. Her condition, beloved, looked to be impossible. Praise God, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. All things are possible to them that believe, if we will look to Him and trust in Him. You know, lots of people think that the preacher or the evangelist has got all the tricks of the trade. I don't claim to have any gift of healing, beloved, in particular. Although from time to time I'm asked to pray for those who are sick. Been asked to pray for those who are barren, and God has heard the cry of our hearts. Amen. But nothing to do with me. It's God. And if we ever move away from that place, beloved, of utter dependence upon Him, then we've moved out of the Spirit into the realm of the flesh. And if we go on functioning there, beloved, it won't be very long before we are manipulated by the devil. Instead of leading people, beloved, into a way, place of grace, we will lead them into a place of bondage. And this is one of the terrible problems within a lot of contemporary Christianity. But God will use a person and bless them, and then they mechanize God, lock him into a box, put him and apply him like a rubber stamp, and it doesn't work. Amen. We're all helpless. We're all hopeless. And God can take the simplest, the youngest, within the body of Christ. And if they will learn to look for Him, beloved, and discover that in Him are to be found everything that is necessary and essential to enable them to accomplish the things that are in the will of God. Glory to His name. Amen. It's water, not vodka. So this man, Eliezer of Damascus, God was his help. Praise God. He got all the resources of his master's house at his disposal. And he sets off, beloved, with a whole team of camels. 10. Glory be to God. Now the next thing that we learn, beloved, is in verse 12. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. You see, it would appear, beloved, that Eliezer didn't have the same intimacy of relationship with God as Abraham did. But he was functioning, beloved, on the basis of what he had seen operative in his master Abraham. And what a man, beloved, to have looked upon. Glory be to God. There's a nice Bible study for you, beloved. Study the father of faith, Abraham. So much to learn. But don't stay with Abraham, beloved. Move on through the centuries until you come to one who is greater than Abraham. Amen. But this dear man, beloved, all that he knew of God was what he had seen personified in another man. Amen. And that's all that anyone else will know of God, probably because of what they see in you and me. You shall be testimonies, witnesses unto me. Beloved, before you open your mouth, you may say, I could never express. I'm not eloquent. Moses made that complaint, did he? And so did Jeremiah. Moses didn't have the privilege, beloved, of being God's mouthpiece. Aaron, his brother, did. But the power remained in the hand of Moses. God said to Jeremiah, who gave you a mouth? Glory be to God. And what a prophet he became. Amen. This dear man, Eliezer, acknowledged his need of the God of his father Abraham. Amen. God will do nothing except in answer to prayer, says John Wesley. All the great movements of God's Spirit down through the ages have been preluded by prayer. Amen. Over in the men's weekend, Steve was telling us, well, he gave us 4 pages of a book of a which had been an inspiration to him, about the revival in the Hebrides, in the Isle of Lewis, right up in the northwest corner of the northwest corner of Scotland. And many of us know, beloved, that the key to that wonderful situation that caused that island, beloved, to ring with the glory of God that swept hundreds into the kingdom was two little women, one blind and one arthritic, who couldn't even get out of their own house, but had prayed and prayed and prayed. And in fact, when Duncan Campbell came, beloved, they were the two women who told him where to go and what to do and when to preach and when not to preach. And he was wise enough, beloved, and humble enough to acknowledge that the power had been released through those two little women. How many shut-in people, beloved, have been the instruments in the hands of God to accomplish? You might feel that you're restricted, you're tied to the kitchen sink, beloved, you're tied to your family, you haven't the freedom to go out and about. You could be the instrument, beloved, that could turn the whole tide of history in Miniota. If you took God at His word and learn, beloved, to plead at the throne of God and ask Him to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us. Hallelujah. God's looking for intercessors. You read in the prophecy of Isaiah. He looked for intercessors, but he couldn't find any. Has He got any intercessors here? Men or women, beloved, who would devote themselves to seeking His face, who frequent the throne of grace, beloved, in between this job and that job, and oft times at the kitchen sink, beloved, to let your heart rise and soar. Don't underestimate God. Don't think that you're an appendage, beloved, that He doesn't need you, He doesn't use you. I tell you, beloved, He needs you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Who is the head? Christ. Who is the foot? Me. And the head says to the foot, I can't do without. That blows my mind. I know that I can't do without Him, but He says He cannot do without me. Every single member within the body of Christ, beloved, is essential to the outworking of the full purposes of God. And to limit Him to what we are, beloved, is of the grossest form of sin. Oh, you say, I'm not educated. I know lots of people, the majority of people to whom I minister in India are illiterate. Praise God, but they know how to pray. We had a day of prayer and fasting, beloved, in the church where I go, and there were 400 people came for the whole day. Some of them walked 30 kilometres to be there. And they were there all day. And we concluded the day in the breaking of bread to see 400 simple village people, beloved, participating in the breaking of bread, to see them as the fruit of a young man who many years ago came to the Lord in a town called Lucknow when he was at university. His name was Bimal Kant. He was a son of a rigid Hindu family. Came to the Lord. I knew him for a period of about 3 years, and then I lost contact with him. And eventually, beloved, he wrote to me and told me that he'd married, and in fact I knew the family into which he had married. And he said, we're now living in a little apartment on the top of someone else's house. It turned out to be a little shed. He said, 4 or 5 of us are meeting together. Will you come and minister to us? I said, I would be delighted. My accommodation, beloved, was under a tarpaulin on the roof, and my total toilet facilities was a bucket of cold water and a mug. You really have to know how to adapt, beloved, if you go into rural India, where there are no toilets, no bathrooms, no running water, no electricity. In the hot season, beloved, you almost roast. Amen. They were 5 then, beloved. Within 6 months, they were 20. The last time I was with them, beloved, nearly 800. That young man, beloved, has written in his diary, and he did this some years ago, and showed me his commitment. He said, Lord, I'm a businessman, and I want you to know that all that I am and all that I have and all that I've got and ever will have is yours. He said, you already know it, but I'm just reminding you. And then he said, in exchange, I want 10 million souls. He signed his name and put the date on it, beloved. He means it. And he's been instrumental in the hands of God. And that church, beloved, is now over 800. And they've already planted 7 other churches in the area. I tell you, every street in a city in Liverpool, in India, beloved, is a congregation. You don't have to go around stealing other people's sheep. Amen. Many of these people are desperate. Desperate in every sense of the word. And I was there with my youngest son 3 years ago, beloved. They carried a woman 30 odd kilometres and dumped her on the ground outside of the meeting. At the end of the meeting, they said, "Will you pray for her?" Well, she was more dead than she was alive. And I knelt down on the ground, beloved, and I put my arm under her head. And I groaned. And I kissed her. You don't do that to Indian ladies. I tell you, beloved, God will allow you to break through all the barriers of culture to communicate his love. Since that time, beloved, she has been in every single meeting. Glory be to God. Beloved, do we know how to beseech the living God? Have we the courage, beloved, to challenge God with his own word? And say, "Lord, you died to discover a bride." Amen. It says down in verse 15, beloved, "And it happened before he had finished speaking." What about that? It happened before he had finished speaking. We read in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, beloved, "He hears before we ask." Amen. He anticipates our prayer. Glory be to God. While this man was yet speaking, beloved, God was going into action and working and making sure, beloved, that everything worked out according to his great eternal plan. It was all taking place. He didn't know. Though it was a relative of Abraham, beloved, that he was going to seek. He didn't know who they were. He didn't know who she was. In fact, he said, "What about if she doesn't come? What about if she's not willing?" Then Abraham said, "I will relieve you of your responsibility and your commitment." But Abraham, beloved, was in tune with God. And he knew God, that God would order, because he knew intuitively, beloved, deep down in his heart, that God was going to fulfill his great covenant, that he would be the father of nations of people, and his descendants, beloved, would be as the sand of the sea upon the seashore, and as the stars in the heavens. He'd wait a long time, hadn't he? He was 100 years old, beloved, when Isaac was born. His wife was 90. I remember once being at a conference and said, "Who would like the faith of Abraham?" And of course, all the men put their hands up with great enthusiasm. And then I said, "Who would like the faith of Sarah?" And the women weren't so. They were all medical students. "Who would like the faith of Sarah?" And eventually, beloved, some of them put their hands up. Praise God. I said, "You're all wrong." "We're all wrong. It's not the faith of Abraham that you need. It's not the faith of Sarah that you need, beloved. It's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Again, it's the much more. It's the much better. Where we ended up this morning, there's always more. Glory to his name. But while dear Eliezer of Damascus, beloved, was praying in the name of the God of his master Abraham, God was hearing him, beloved, and causing the whole machinery that was going to bring about this magnificent event, all in process. Amen. God's not sitting twiddling his thumbs. That's what we so often do. Blessed be his name. And when he saw the beginning, beloved, because let's read on a bit. It says, behold, here I stand by the well, verse 13, of water. And the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher, that I may drink, give drink, and she say, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Amen. It was all taking place, beloved. He no sooner looked to God, beloved, the great drama began to unfold. And out of all those who came to the watering place, beloved, was this remarkable young woman called Rebecca. Her name means flatterer. Rebecca. And what he had asked the Lord, beloved, that's exactly what she did. She gave him a drink and said, now let me water your camels. And when the servant, beloved, saw that, he was just lost in wonder, love, and praise. It says in verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. And if you look in verse 26, it says this. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being in the way, the Lord has led me to my master's brethren. And in fact, in the preceding verse, they said, the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And it's reiterated, beloved, later on as he unfolds the wonderful story to the household of this young girl called Rebecca. He's full of wonder. He bowed his head and worshipped. But one of the things, again, which is lacking in so many Christian circles is a sense of awe, godly fear, wonder, worship. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High. Beloved, those are the words that rose up in the heart of the young man Isaiah long before he became a prophet of God. Finding himself in the presence of the Lord, beloved, overwhelmed by his majesty and his glory, all that he could say and join with the whole host of heaven was holy, holy, holy. You know, a lot of what we call worship, beloved, is far removed from what the Bible calls worship. Again, in lots of congregations, beloved, it's not worship at all, it's entertainment. So when your heart and my heart, beloved, gets carried away by the Spirit of God, we find ourselves in a state of wonder. Wonder. How often does that happen to us? When we're left speechless. There are times, beloved, when the silence distills upon God's people, and you know that God is there. You hardly dare breathe. You're afraid to break the silence, even in a spiritual word, because God is here. We flippantly say, beloved, that God is here. That two or three are met together, God is in the midst. That's true. It's not a trite statement in the scripture. But the confirmation is that he's amongst his people, beloved, is that we're lost in wonder, love, and praise. Sing the hymns of a man called Frederick Faber. Sing hymns, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're not the sort of hymns that jolly you along, beloved. but the sort of hymns that move you in the depth of your being. And you gaze and gaze on Him. I've mentioned contemplation during this weekend before. You gaze and gaze on Him with your inward eye. And behold the activity of God amongst His people. Doesn't it thrill you, beloved, when you see God take up a soul and pluck them up out of the clutches of the wicked one and translate them into the King of His love? When you see a person, beloved, whose life has been hell-bent, suddenly turned about by the grace and goodness of God to be made another person, never to be the same again. No longer hell-bent, beloved, but heaven-bent. Caught up in the economy of God, not just seeking salvation for your own benefit, beloved, but discovering that God has included you in the great activity of His Spirit, beloved. He's filled you with His Spirit so that He can work in you and through you to accomplish the ends that are in His heart. Amen. You know, lots of people just want to get saved to escape hell. That's pure selfishness. I knew a dear brother. We're going to sing his wife's hymn at the end of this meeting. His name was Peter Palmer. He said, "I've been saved to serve." Oh, what a couple they were. They were saved, beloved, propping up a bar in the East End of London. Amen. They were truly saved, beloved, and never once looked back. And to listen to their pilgrimage, beloved, sometimes they'd have you rolling on the floor. They were an amazing couple. And all of their children, beloved, serving the Lord. Every one of them. Praise God. And I've already read to you, beloved, the next great truth that this man discovered in verse 27. Let's read it again. "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I being in the way, the Authorized Version says, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Oh, glory be to God. It's wonderful, beloved, to be led of the Spirit of God. To know each step in your life, beloved, is not just accidental or prearranged by you, but you're being led. There are times, beloved, when I have become very, very aware of God's intervention. I remember once I was in a little market town in North India called Itawa. I arrived there late in the evening. It seemed like midnight, because once the sun goes down in those sort of places, but there's no electricity, so everyone goes to bed because they can't afford the kerosene to keep the lamp going. We arrived. I had a young American lad with me called David Matthews from Tulsa. We got off the bus. We'd been travelling all day. I think we'd come overnight bus from Kathmandu down to just north of Gorakhpur, and then we'd taken another bus and got to this place called Itawa. And David said to me, "Brother, what are we going to do now?" I said, "I haven't got a clue, David." I said, "We've got another 5 or 6 miles to go down to the road to Jakaya. That's the village on the road between Itawa and Burnie on the Nepal border. We need to get there, and then after that, but we've got about 5 miles across the paddy fields to get to the village called Patna Katela, where my friend Samuel lives." But he said, "What to do?" And we no longer said what to do. And the little man, like a genie out of a lamp, appeared. And he said to me, "Saint Masi, Saint Masi." Well, Saint Masi is the name of my friend Samuel. Saint Masi. Masi means master or messiah. Saint Masi. I looked and I said, "Yes." Now this fellow couldn't speak English. And a little man with bristly hair. I had ridden on his old bus some years before. And what a bus it was, beloved. It was tied together with string, literally. And where I sat on the bus, beloved, the floor kept opening about a foot like that. You know, sometimes I ride on things and I thought, if I didn't live by faith, I wouldn't be on a crate like this. I remember once taking off at the airport at Kabul in Afghanistan. We'd arrived in Afghanistan. from London, which I had to change planes to get a plane from Afghanistan, from Kabul down to Delhi. When I arrived, I said to the fellow on the airport, "Is the plane for Delhi in?" "Oh," he said, "yes, there it is, there it is." And I looked out the window, it was an old clapped out Pan Am plane, probably third owner. And all the furniture of the plane was sitting out on the grass. I thought, man alive, how long are we going to be here? "Oh," he said, "you'll be gone in 20 minutes. And we were, beloved, they put all the seats back in. They weren't screwed down. And as we lumbered up out of the valley, the seats jumped up and down. And I said to the person sitting next to me, I said, "I wouldn't be on this plane if I wasn't living by faith." Well, there we were in Itawa, little bristly head man. Beloved, he remembered the sound of my voice. Years before, 3, 4, 5 years before, I'd ridden on his old bus. And he picked up our bags, put them on his bus, got his bus out and drove us all the way to Jakarta. And then he got off the bus in Jakarta and he sort of told us to keep seated. And he disappeared into the village and came out with 2 rickshaws. I thought, why do we need 2 rickshaws? There's only 2 of us and a little luggage. Don't need more than 2. But I didn't know, but the floods have risen and washed the road away, and that we would need to wade through the water up to about here. Amen. So he, in his wisdom, beloved, ordered 2 rickshaws. And he wouldn't let us pay a penny. His money, a paisa. And so we sallied forth, beloved, and arrived in the village to which we were going at about 9 o'clock at night to raise the dead. That was one occasion. Another occasion, beloved, in going in the same direction. I was going to Burnie on the Nepal border, and I had to go via a city called Gonda. And then the gauge of the train, beloved, changes from wide gauge to narrow gauge. So you have to change trains at Gonda, go to Gonda, then get a bus down to Jakarta, and so on. Well, I arrived at Lucknow station, beloved. An Indian station is something to behold at night. Like a great camping ground, the bodies laying everywhere. I had booked my berth. It was a night journey. I had booked my berth. But when I arrived at the station, everything was written up in Hindi. Now, I've learnt the Hindi alphabet 3 times and forgotten it 3 times. So, I was in a dilemma. And the train was due to go in about 10 minutes. It was already packed full, both inside and outside, because people can ride free on the top of the train. You have to know the route so that you don't get scooped off by a bridge or a tunnel on the way. What to do? And suddenly a voice behind me said, "Can I help you, uncle?" I turned around, there was a young Indian fellow. I wasn't aware that I'd ever seen him before. You know, when you haven't been in India very long, but everyone looks the same. Like when you look at Chinese, they all look the same. And I said, "Yes," I said, "I've got a berth on this train, but it's all up in Hindi. I can't find my place." He said, "You stay here with your luggage." He said, "I will go and look." And he ran up and down the train, found my place, grabbed my luggage, put it on the train, shoved it under the berth, said goodnight to me, and he said, "I'll come in the morning when we get to Gonda and bring you a cup of chai." That's Indian tea. You know, drink it in America. I said, "Fine." He said, "My wife and I," and he was a young fellow, "my wife and I are further down, 2 or 3 bogies down." And he said, "I'll meet you in the morning." Well, true to his word, beloved, he appeared in the morning, brought me a cup of chai, didn't say good morning, didn't ask me if I'd slept well. That said nothing, gave me the chai, and he and his wife, and they changed onto the same train as I did, and we went up to Burnie on the Nepal border, and we got off, walked the 1/2 mile from the train down to the bus, got on the bus, went the 10 miles down the road to Jakarta, got off the bus, they got off the bus, beloved, and we began to walk across the paddy fields. There were no roads in those days. By this time, I thought, well, perhaps I have seen this fellow before. And when we got to Patna Kadela, beloved, it was obvious that that was his destination as well as mine. And I realized, beloved, that he, in fact, was the nephew of Samuel, my friend, who is the village tailor. And I said to Samuel, and by this time I had recalled the boy's name, I said, "Does Chattopal speak English?" Samuel said, for goodness sake, he said, he can't even speak Hindi properly. He's a village boy. He only speaks Dehati Wala. I said, but last night he met me on the station. He asked me if he could help me. I said, he found my berth. He put my luggage on the train. He said good night to me. Promised that he'd bring me chai in the morning, which he did. But I said, he hasn't spoken a word. He's been talking to his wife all the way, but as far as I was concerned, beloved, I was non-existent. And he said, he doesn't speak English. Glory be to God, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And I could tell you many, many other stories about that, beloved. That sort of thing that's happened again and again and again and again. Wonderful. See, if you have any problem with the gift of speaking in tongues, beloved, that demolishes it, doesn't it? Amen. Praise God. I being in the way of the Lord led me. But are you conscious of God leading you? Sometimes blocking your way, closing a door, sometimes opening it. God is just as capable, beloved, of closing a door as he has of opening it. And if you have no ulterior motive other than doing what God wants you to do and going in the way that God wants you to go, beloved, he can open impossible doors. A woman called Mildred Cable wrote a letter, beloved, from Srinagar in Kashmir, talking about Afghanistan in her days. And she said, if you find that the front door is closed, if you look carefully enough, invariably you will find that the back door is open. She and her sister and another woman, beloved, lived for years in the Gobi Desert. The front door of China, beloved, is not open, but there's a big, big door open in the back for teachers. 200,000 teachers are required in China by the Chinese government to teach English. You don't have to be a graduate necessarily. All that you have to do is to be able to communicate intelligently. Oh, man, I know lots of retired couples who have spent a couple of years teaching English. Man, of course, if you are a graduate, and if you are qualified in some particular sphere, well, then there are places where you can be used. Like I had a friend who was an architect, beloved, so they put him in the School of Architecture because he had all the technical language for architects. Or if you have medical experience, beloved, they put you in the medical university and so on and so on. Just think of it, 200,000. We could find 200,000 Christian men and women who were prepared to go and teach. That would cause a location for almost every university and college in China. The door's open. And I tell you, lots of other doors are open too. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but he didn't say it with his tongue in his cheek. He meant it. And all the political legislation in the world, beloved, cannot close the door that God opens. You can't go as a missionary to China, beloved. You can't go as a missionary to Afghanistan. You can't go as a missionary today. It's to India. Or Nepal. Sometimes good if we drop the word missionary. Hallelujah. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And that can be as true for you, beloved, here in Minneota, as it can anywhere else in the world. You walk in the way, you sometimes find that you will collide on the pavement, beloved, with someone that you didn't anticipate meeting. That may be the opportunity of a lifetime for that person, beloved, to encounter God. Wake up with that sense of anticipation and expectation. Realizing, beloved, that you're engaging in the most wonderful work that God has ever entrusted to men and women. Glory to his name. Now, after Rebekah, beloved, had provided for the camels and for Eliezer and those who were traveling with him, she ran home and told her household that this remarkable man had turned up at the well. And Rebekah's brother came out, beloved, and when he saw the gold in her nose and the gold on her arms, beloved, he was all very eager to give hospitality to these strangers. Amen. He wasn't in the will of God. That's made quite clear in this chapter. Amen. He had a heart, beloved, that was only wanting to feather his own nest. Amen, if you know that saying. And we have lots of funny English sayings which you don't know, and you have lots of ones which we don't know. We were talking about this. You know, we talk about a house being homely. That's a great compliment in England. It's an insult in America, isn't it? Huh? Place which is homely. In English and blah, blah, that means that it's warm, it's comfortable, it's nice to be there. I understand that the word means ugly here. And you say homey. It's all right, we have an American daughter-in-law, we learn these things. Amen. She's had to adjust, beloved, to being married to an English boy. She has an Indian father, a Hungarian mother. She's an American citizen and married to an English fellow. That's a real Heinz version of marriage, isn't it? And it's a wonderful marriage too. Praise God. Amen. And then, eventually, Eliezer of Damascus, beloved, and those who were traveling with him were invited home to the home of Bethuel, who was the father of Rebekah. And immediately, according to his Eastern hospitality, beloved, they set about preparing for them to eat. But listen to what he says in verse 33. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about mine errand. And he said, speak on. Praise God. That rings a bell for me, beloved, in another context that transpired by a well in the New Testament, when Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. The disciples, beloved, had got the bellyache. They'd gone off to buy their lunch. There's no record in Scripture, beloved, that Jesus ever instructed them to do anything like that. They'd moved out of the spirit, beloved, into the flesh. Quite natural, nothing morally wrong about it, but it wasn't what they should have been doing. And as a result of their folly, beloved, they missed the great miracle of the transformation of the widow, or of the prostitute of Sychar, who was so radically changed that she was able to go home, beloved, and said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. That was the priority of his life down here on the earth. That should be the priority of your life and my life. I must be about my Father's business. Glory be to God. You remember when he was a boy, beloved, of 12 years old, got up to Jerusalem for what is called his bar mitzvah as a Jewish boy. Bar mitzvah, beloved, was a recognition that he'd moved out of childhood into manhood. You remember how he got lost amongst the crowd, so his parents thought they'd gone on their way. And discovering sometimes later, beloved, that he wasn't with them, they went back looking for him. Can you imagine the desperation of their hearts, beloved, having lost their boy? And after some period of time, beloved, they found him in the temple with the doctors and scribes and learned men. They were asking questions, he was giving answers. They were confounded, beloved, by his wisdom. I said, why have you done this to us? He said, I must be about my Father's business. At the age of 12, beloved, he knew why he had come to the earth. I must be about my Father. And that word, I must, beloved, is a repetitive word in the gospel record. I must preach, I must heal. He must needs go through Samaria. He didn't casually. Beloved, I tell you, no sensible Jew would have ever gone through Samaria. They would pay anything to avoid. But there was this great must inside of him. And when you discover, beloved, that inside of you, and that comes inside of you when the Spirit of God comes inside of you and puts in your life and my life the direction of God, you discover, beloved, it's not a question of whether you like or whether you don't like, you must. Paul says a similar thing, doesn't he, in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It wasn't a question of whether he ought or whether he ought not, but there was no alternative. I must. Woe is me. Is there a great big must inside of you? God doesn't have to drag you by your hair to get you in line. Hey. Oh, glory be to God. I knew at the age of 4, beloved, why I'd been born. I wasn't saved. I wasn't born again until I was in my 30s, although I'd been in the ministry for 4 years. I wasn't born again. But I know from my earliest days, beloved, there was something deep down inside of me that said I must. And everything, beloved, seemed to militate against the possibility of ever being what God wanted me to be. I was born into a poor family, a large family. The possibility, beloved, of ever having any further education was out. My family had a rule, beloved, that one had, all had, and what all couldn't have, none had. My parents' understanding of what it meant to be a minister of God was conditioned by the context in which they'd grown up. It wasn't possible. Amen. But I knew, without a shadow of doubt, why I'd been born. And I am here tonight, beloved, because by God's grace, He made what was impossible possible. I wasn't clever at school, beloved. I only ever got 2 O-levels. Failed everything else. Amen. That was another ingredient of impossibility. Bless God. Oh, it's so wonderful, beloved, to know that God has the ability to take up someone who is nobody, nothing. The work of the cross, beloved, brings us there, where we recognize, without kidding ourselves, that we are nothing. God is able to take up the nobodies of this world. I'm sure I've shared with you before one of my great heroes is a man called Billy Bray. I talked about Billy Bray, called the Glory Man. He was a rascal, drunkard, adulterer, thief, you name it, he was it. He was a coal miner down in Cornwall. Hadn't been educated at all, but God laid hold of him, beloved. Praise God. And he certainly laid hold of him and changed him, beloved. And he found himself engaged in this great ministry of retrieving men and women to be a part of the bride of Christ. And he walked 40 miles, beloved, to preach the gospel on a Sunday morning. And the elders and the deacons would say, Mr. Bray, sit down, take breath, take ease. He says, pray, tell me why, show me where the pulpit is. And they say, there it is. And away he go, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. They said, Mr. Bray, how do you do it? He said, quite simply, you put one foot in front of the other and say, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. And he said, the miles evaporate under your feet. No, he would have been a sign, beloved, just a scrap heap. But God took him up. Amen. Sometimes he takes up a very clever man like John Wesley. But it wasn't Wesley's Oxford education, beloved, that equipped him for the ministry that God gave him. It was because God spoke to him, beloved, in a little Moravian meeting. He was a good Anglican. They crept into a Moravian meeting, beloved. And the minister was reading the introduction to Luther's commentary on the Romans. Can you think of anything drier? What about if I come, beloved, with a great tome of Luther tonight and began to read it to you? But as that man read it, beloved, the Spirit of God fused those words with divine power that they plunged into Wesley's heart. And he said, my heart was strangely warmed. Amen. And that set him on the right path, beloved. And that dear man was responsible for the retrieving of thousands and thousands of people. Read his journals, beloved. You wonder how did it. One day you find that he's in the north of England, and the next day he's right down in Cornwall. And he did it all on a horse. And there weren't any paved roads in those days. Amen. And when he got aches and pains, beloved, he learned to jog them out of himself. And did lots of his writing and his reading on his horse. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to God. I must be. I tell you, brother, unless you've got that on the inside of you, you won't do anything. You won't go anywhere. You're dragging your feet and making all manner of excuses why you shouldn't and why you should. May God kindle a fire within our heart. May our hearts be strangely warm, brother. May God do something in you and me that gets us up and out. And remember, beloved, that Minnesota is a part of the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You may never go outside of Minnesota, but I tell you, beloved, there are people here in Minnesota upon whom the heart of God is set. They are some of the great elect, beloved, that God has yet to bring in. And you may be the agent and instrument that God uses, beloved, to bring them in. Don't despair of them. Oh, you say, they're Catholics, they're Lutherans. God's not interested in those things. He's not interested, beloved, in fellowship people. He's interested in people, beloved, who become a part of the true body of Christ. Amen. And there might be some there in the Catholic Church and in the Lutheran Church and all the other conventicles, beloved, but God is not interested in denominations. Amen. Glory be to God. When I left the Church of England, my parents thought I'd made the most terrible mistake in my life. I believe that my dear mother went to her grave, beloved, not understanding why. She was a good mum. I had a good dad. They only came to the Lord late in life. When I went home, when I was told that my father had died, I went home. He was 53, had a terrible cerebral hemorrhage and was dead in less than 2 hours. I went home, beloved, and he'd had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to drive to work. And beside his bed was his open Bible. And what joy and comfort that brought to my heart. Hallelujah. And I tell you, my mum and dad used to save 2 and 6 a month to give me when I was a student. I had to learn a great lesson of how to receive graciously as well as to give. So I said to mum and dad, I said, you can't afford it. I knew that I couldn't afford it. But my mum said, boy, if you don't take this, you deprive us of having a part in what God is doing. Amen. Maybe a few cents, beloved, that you save up and give to someone that will facilitate the work of God. You may not be able to leave your family. You may not be able to go outside of your home. Amen. But you can pray, beloved. You can give. You can become involved in what God is doing. Be a partner in God's work. I believe that if every Christian man and woman, beloved, live by the principles of the gospel, there will be no lack of material resources, beloved, for the furthering of God's purpose in the earth. The tragedy is that missionary societies today, beloved, in England, require you to realise £26,000 before you can ever go. If I waited for £26,000, beloved, I'd still be sitting at home. Amen. I've got a much more reliable source than being a beggar for money. Glory be to God. I tell you, beloved, I proved God faithful down through the years to a degree, beloved, that is overwhelming. Some years ago, Tom gave me $200. They'd been entrusted to him by a friend. I was talking about it on the way back from the men's retreat yesterday. And Tom said, this man says, if you can find a need during your travels, then feel free to use this $200. Beloved, I met a family. I'd known the young man. His name is Ransom. That's his Christian name. He was a student at the university, convert from Hinduism. Came to us one day, absolutely devastated, broken-hearted. And we said, Ransom, what's wrong? What's wrong? And eventually, beloved, he got it out. He said, my brother has abused my wife. We said, we didn't know, even know that you've got a wife. He said, yes, I've got a wife and 4 children. And we said to him, go and get your wife and your children and bring them here. And we'll find somewhere for them to live. Beloved, they arrived. They had nothing other than what they stood up in. They had no bedding. They had no mattresses. We found them in a room which had 2 charpoys, that's string beds. They'd literally nothing. And because of that $200, beloved, I was able to go out and buy mattresses, quilts, and the other things. I've never seen 4 children so ecstatic. They danced, they jumped, they hopped, they shouted. Amen. That family today, beloved, is a testimony to God's faithfulness. One of the boys is now in university. Glory be to God. They are a most beautiful family. Anil, Arvind, Sandhya, Ashish, and their cousin brother, Manoj. Amen. At the moment, we're seeking to build them a house so that they don't pour their money into some other greedy man's pocket. Glory be to God. so wonderful. Tom had no idea what I'd done with the money until I told him yesterday. Actually, I had some photographs of the family, which he was pleased to look at, and I'm sure that his friend would love to see. Ah, his friend has no idea what happened to his money. But it facilitated God's work. It doesn't belong to us, but we're only stewards. He pointed out to the men yesterday, brother, tithing has nothing to do with giving. Do you know that? You practice tithing? It has nothing to do with giving. And if you don't lay aside your tithe, Malachi said, you're a thief. I was preaching in a church in India, brother, and I said, how many thieves are in the congregation this morning? Because the pastor, although I don't understand Hindi, I got the gist of what he was saying. He was reprimanding the congregation because they hadn't coughed up with their tithe. So I said, how many thieves are in the church? And some of them looked absolute daggers at me. Amen. You haven't given a single cent, beloved. If you embrace the principle of tithe and beloved, you haven't given a single cent. You earn $1,000 a month, beloved. 100 belongs to God. And people say, I can't afford it. It's nothing to do with affording it. Not yours to afford. Does that revolutionize your concept of what giving is all about? Huh? 10,000 a year, that means 1,000 is God's, not yours. Amen. I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And so he launches in, beloved. Explain all that had happened to him on the way, and we can't read it all. Amen. But as they listened, beloved, this was Bethuel and Laban. It says in verse 15, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. We read in Psalm 118, beloved, verse 23. It's the doing of God. Amen. As this dear man, faithful to God's call, beloved, reiterated the miracle that had transpired in his journey as he shared it with this rascal Laban. And Bethuel, his father, they said, it's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. We can't explain it. We can't put it all together, but it's obviously, it's the Lord. What a tremendous confirmation of the activity of God when other people can see it's the Lord. It's not what you can do, beloved. It's not what I can do. It's what God does. As you and I put our lives at his disposal to be the conduit through which his spirit moves and flows to accomplish those things that have been planned in eternity. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, a cup of water. Could anything be less seemingly trivial? If you give a cup of water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Sometimes the way we act, beloved, and relate conveys it's the Lord. Oh, may I, by God's grace, so live and behave, beloved, to make men and women conscious of Jesus. The natural man, beloved, wants to both build you up, put you on a pedestal. Remember when Jesus met that man, Zacchaeus, who climbed up the tree out of curiosity because he didn't want to get too involved, although he'd heard things about this man, Jesus. When Jesus came to the bottom of the tree, and remember, beloved, Jesus being in the way, the Lord led him, and there he came right to the bottom of the tree, beloved, where the fellow was hiding, up amongst the leaves. He said, come down. Come down. Most people, beloved, are trying to climb up. That's why I say education works in the opposite direction to what God is working. Education is trying to make you something, beloved. God is trying to bring us to a place where we're nothing. Down here. Come down. For I must dwell at your house. And he wasn't talking about bricks and mortar, but he was talking about the salvation of Zacchaeus and his household. You've got loads of examples of that in the biography of Jesus, but in the four Gospels, how you find Jesus in the way, doing exactly the right thing at the right time. Hallelujah. And you see that it's the Lord. And you and I should so live by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, beloved, so that what we do, whether it's seemingly trivial and ordinary and everyday, that it's infused with the very life and activity of the Spirit of God. The way you sit at the table, beloved, can indicate that. You either sit there, beloved, and feed yourself and scoff your goodies, disregarding everyone else at the table, or you live sensitively to everyone else at the table, and you notice their need. Amen. When I was a student in college, brother, we used to have a week of absolute silence, and we weren't allowed to talk to anyone, and that was bliss. When you live in community, brother, silence is often bliss. And you were not allowed to ask anyone for anything at the table. And if no one noticed you, beloved, you went hungry. And there was no way out of it. You couldn't point even. The way we behave and relate to one another is either indicative, beloved, of the behavior of Jesus, or it's a manifestation of our own selfishness and self-orientatedness. That can apply to everything. That dear man Chapman, which I've spoken about because I've just read his biography for the nth time, that dear man who was a lawyer in London, turned his back upon fame and success and wealth, bought a little tiny cottage, beloved, down in a town called Barnstable, had many guests, and one of the conditions that they stayed with him was that they left their boots outside of their room when they went to bed, and when they got up, beloved, they were shining bright. This godly, eminent, gifted, devoted man. That was one of his ways. He said, we don't tend to wash people's feet today, but this is another way of doing it. Jesus said, I've set you an example. Go and do that likewise. He wasn't introducing, beloved, a ritual. He was ministering a principle, teaching us how to live and how to behave. Glory be to God. I said, the things of the Lord. It's not, we can't either say it's good or it's bad. It's God. Then quickly, beloved, because they ate, and they had their dinner, and they went to bed. Oh, and in between, beloved, it says the servant brought out jewels of silver and jewels of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebecca, also gave precious things to her brother, the greedy fellow, and her mother. Amen. There's a picture of the generosity of God, beloved. Hallelujah. That's another way, beloved, in which you reveal the nature, the heart of God is being generous with the things that God has entrusted to you. And then it says, he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed the night. Then they arose in the morning and said, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay for a few days, at least 10, and after that she may go. And he said, do not hinder me, since the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. Hallelujah. Beloved, I tell you that if you and I put our hand upon the thigh of God and swear, the devil will do everything and anything to try and prevent us from realizing the purpose for which he's brought us here. Here, beloved, it was the mother and the brother. It seemed quite reasonable. She was going to go away, beloved. They'd probably never see her again. She was going to marry a fellow that she'd never met. That's how they marry in India, beloved. Most brides have never met their husbands, and the husbands have never met their brides. Amen. The choice is all done by the family. Oh, you say, that must be awful. Well, it works just as well, if not better, beloved, than our system in the West. parents sometimes do know better than their children. Glory be to God. They may not appreciate that while they're young, but parents can save their children, beloved, from an awful lot of trouble if they will listen to them. And that's why in England, beloved, if you want to marry a girl, you have to get the permission of the father. If you're a respectable young man. Amen. And if he approves, then you can go ahead. When David wrote and asked Dr. Nath if he could marry Chandrika, he got a letter from Dr. Nath, who's not a Christian, beloved. He's a New Ager with a Hindu background. He said, David, you are permitted to marry my daughter, but you must realize it is for life. It is for life. Of course, David knows that and believes that. Praise God. It's for life. Till death, us do part, or Jesus shall come. That's what I say at marriages in which I participate. Till death, us shall part, or Jesus may come. Praise God. Now this fellow Laban, beloved, and the mother, they wanted her to stay around for at least 10 days. Isn't that reasonable? Wouldn't you think that was nice? Just stay around for a while longer. Do not hinder me. Praise God. That's the heart of a man of God, beloved, who is determined to do the will of God. No matter what obstacles the devil puts in the way, and sometimes those can be desperately subtle. I praise God that he's given me a wife, beloved, who's never stopped me going from doing what God wants me to do. And I've known that my wife and my 3 boys have often stood at the gate, and the road from our house is long. And I want to tell you, beloved, that they could fill more bottles with tears than most couples. I always was glad that I had 200 miles in those days, beloved, to travel to the south, where I left my car and then went up and collected the plane. Amen. 200 miles to get myself together. Not easy. But if there is within your heart, beloved, a resolve to do God's will. Not my will, said Jesus, but thine be done. But that's how his life began. That's how his life ended. In Hebrews chapter 10, he said, a body hast thou given to me to do thy will, O God. Those were his first recorded words. Almost his last recorded words, beloved, was not my will, but thine be done. And in between my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He was always saying, it's finished, it's finished. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body. Notice he said body, he didn't say give your heart to Jesus. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. I tell you, beloved, the devil will contest that again and again. He can trip you up, beloved. He can cause you to deviate. He can entice you along some other track, beloved, that seems reasonable. He will. Unless you have the disposition of Eliezer of Damascus. Do not hinder me. So they said, all right, send for Rebecca and see what she has to say. They called Rebecca, verse 58, and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will. Glory be to God. And that sealed the issue. Amen. It wasn't long before she was on the camel, beloved, with the servants and Eliezer of Damascus on their way back to the home of Abraham. Glory be to God. I will. That's what we say in marriage, isn't it? Wilt thou have this man to be with thy wedded wife? I will. I knew a couple, beloved. I married them. They're now missionaries in Tanzania. Steve and Anne Street. I remember marrying them up in Scotland. And I was using the long Anglican exhortation, which says, wilt thou have this man? And she said, I will. To live together in holy wedlock? She said, I will. And so on and so on. It's a long, long thing. And I don't know how many times she said, I will. And then I turned to the fellow and I said, wilt thou have this woman? He said, I will. To live together in holy wedlock. I will. And he went on and on. Not just one I will. They were supposed to wait to the end of the exhortation, brother. But they kept saying, I will. I will. I will. Brother. And they are still willing. Amen. There they are, beloved, out in Tanzania. Reaching out to the Maasai people. Preached in their fellowship, beloved, which we had under a tree. Amen. What colourful people the Maasai are. Praise God. My pulpit on a number of occasions, but with a rock under a tree, with all these colourful people sitting around. Why? Because God has these people amongst them. There's a dear lady, her name is Nosquito. Not Mosquito. Her name is Nosquito, and she is a godly woman, beloved, because her godliness, even her brother, beloved, came and stole everything that she possessed. She didn't retaliate. You know, in her house, beloved, it's a little shack. There's one little chair with three legs and a bench. And she fed us all. Absolutely radiant. And even the men folk, beloved, amongst the Maasai, had a tremendous respect to her, which is contrary to culture. I want to go to their meetings at night, beloved. Their meetings start at 9 o'clock at night, so you don't guarantee to get to bed before 11. And they stand in a circle. You may have seen them on television. When they sing, they jump. And eventually, beloved, they jump about 6 feet in the air. And they nod at the same time, and they move forward, until they bump each other's heads. And each group, beloved, does it in turn. And then they got us to do it. Praise God. Wonderful. God has got people, beloved. There's one dear brother called Coca-La. He was my interpreter on one occasion. Amen. And travelled with me out through the bush. When we got home, we looked as if we'd been down a coal mine. Glory be to God. And the shock absorbers went on our Land Rover at one point. We thought, well, where do you get new shock absorbers? Right out here in the bush. And then we saw a shepherd boy, and his sandals, beloved, are made of old tyres. So Graham got out of the vehicle, beloved, and went over to the shepherd boy and pleaded with him. He said, will you sell me your sandals? And eventually the boy, absolutely flabbergasted at this white man coming and asking to buy sandals. And Graham gave him the price of the sandals and then doubled it. He said, I don't know what his mother would say when he got home with no sandals, but she'd be very pleased with double the amount of money. Oh, glory be to God. I could tell you story after story, beloved, of village after village that we went to. Some of the things that they give you to drink, beloved, if you're fastidious, you wouldn't want to drink. Never mind. Praise God. Hallelujah. So the Rebecca, beloved, got on the camel along with Eliezer of Damascus, and they made their way home. And it says right at the end, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Amen. Beloved, that's all that God is wanting to do and say to men and women. He just wants to say, I love you. And beloved, people are crying out for love. They don't understand it, they misinterpret it. They read into it things, beloved, which are denial of it. But the privilege that you and I have, beloved, is introducing men and women into a relationship of sovereign, godly love. Oh, love that wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. Hallelujah. Remember, there are people out there who need to know and experience and joy what it means to marry the Lord and to be loved out of a pure heart, fervently. And beloved, you're the conduit, because that's what Peter says we're to do. We're to love one another out of a pure heart, fervently. Amen. Could you look onto the person on either side of you tonight and say, I love you. You fellows are sitting next to your wife, you have no problem. As if you're sitting next to the person above who rubs you up the wrong way. You find as an irritant. Amen. He loves us. He loves us. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you, beloved. And the prophet spoke that to a people who were in rebellion. But the behavior of men, beloved, does not alter the disposition and heart of God. The behavior of Jesus was never conditioned by the response or the lack of response, beloved, in the people to whom he was ministering. He loved them. He loved them. My dear friend Ragland, beloved, again a scholar from Cambridge University, turned his back on fame and success and went and lived out in an Indian village and only survived just over 5 years. After he died of what was then called consumption, now called tuberculosis, Amy Carmichael asked a man who had known him. And she said, the man had a sort of long look. And he said, he loved us. He loved us without measure. He loved us much. He loved us. Amen. That was the testimony of a man that lived only about 5 years amongst them. God, lovers of men, love your neighbors. Love the people for whom you work. Let them know that you love them. Recognizing, beloved, that God has called you and me to be the vehicles whereby the love of God finds access into the lives of men and women who do not yet know the love of the Lord. Amen. Did you put your hand on your thigh and swear? That's between you and God. Let's sing, shall we? You'll find it in the back, stuck in the back or the front of the blue book, where it says, thou dost seek a bride all pure and holy, those who now belong to thee alone, those who give thee all their heart's affection, of thyself apart, bone of thy bone. Lord, we answer to thy heart's deep longing, even so come quickly, Lord. We say, in our hearts we have the blessed answer, rise, my love, my fair one, come away. Amen. Here we are. Stand up and sing from your heart, beloved, with all your heart. Knowing that God has chosen you and called you to involve you in all that he's doing today and will continue to do until the end of the age comes.